You can turn to the book of Psalms, and we're going to be looking at Psalms chapter 81. Psalms chapter 81. Now, as you're turning there, I just want to present you with a question. You don't need to necessarily answer it, but just for us to think about. What is the importance of history? Okay, yeah, that's a common answer. Not to repeat it. To learn from it. Have you ever thought about God's Word and the fact that it's really, the majority of it is a history book? I mean, we commonly hold it up as being a book of religious teachings, and although there are, it is filled with religious teachings, the vast majority of the content of it is actually more or less like a history textbook. It's just telling you what happened. So I think we're going to perhaps see an answer as to why history is important in this particular psalm. But I also am going to present you with this other idea, and it is the idea that God will give you what you desire. Now let's read this psalm. We're going to read it in its entirety. Starts verse 1, "Sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony, when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I had delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways! I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee." If you don't mind, I'm going to just open with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who is able to meet every need that we have. And I pray that as we look at this passage, that as we examine our own hearts and what we truly desire, I pray that you'd make those desires plain to us. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. If you notice at the beginning of this psalm, he starts out big, joyful, celebratory. I mean, we've got musical instruments, we've got trumpets, we've got a feast day that's going to be happening. There's a celebration that's happening, and then somehow, as we come down to the end of the chapter, starting perhaps in verse 13, it's as if God is speaking, and as he's speaking, there's like tears that are rolling down his face with agony and grief, as if he's saying, "I wanted to do this for them, but I could not." How do we move from such celebration to such grief? Well, something happens in the middle of this psalm. Now, I asked you, why is history important? I asked you, or I proposed to you, that God is going to give you what you desire. Now, look at the end of this psalm, and he says, verse 14, "I should soon have subdued their enemies." Now, do you think that the children of Israel wanted to be in bondage to their enemies? No, but I told you that God will give you what you want, what you desire. But surely they didn't desire this. He says he would have turned his hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. He says their time should have endured forever. Do you think Israel wanted to keep their nation and stay in their own land for generation after generation after generation? Yes, I'm sure they wanted those things. And I told you that God will give you what you desire, what you want. But here, Israel, I'm sure they wanted this thing, but God didn't give it to them. He says in verse 16, He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee? He wanted to do these things, and I'm sure that the children of Israel, if you would have asked them, do you want to live in prosperity and have good food? I'm sure they would have said, yes, we want that. The problem is that God gives us what we desire. Now, there's a contradiction here, but we're going to see exactly what I mean in a few minutes. But he starts with a history lesson. Now, why is history important? Well, let's think about the history that he spells out here, starting in verse 5. He says, "This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony." Now, do you remember Joseph, the story of Joseph? History lesson. Here's Joseph. He's born to a well-to-do family with all the promises of God. His brothers hate him. What do? Oh. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a bad thing. And so he takes him into slavery for a few decades. And then suddenly, at the end, God shows himself strong in spite of that difficult circumstance. He brings Joseph out of prison and sets him as second in charge of one of the most powerful nations in that world, and all so that he can save much people alive and bring deliverance to nations around them, including the nation of Israel. You see what God did? Okay, well, let's look. He says that he brought him through a land of Egypt and to a place where the people, they understood they heard a language that they could not understand, and their shoulders, they were put under the burden. Now, so here's Joseph. He's got his family, and they're safe in the land of Egypt, and they begin to multiply. Joseph dies, and centuries pass, and what happens? Well, a new king of Egypt rises up that forgets about Joseph, and he takes Joseph's family, who have multiplied by this point, and he puts them into slavery. Now, is slavery a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. But what does God do for them? Well, he sends 10 major events. We'll call them the 10 plagues. You might be able to name them if you're given enough time, okay? But these things are supernatural occurrences given by God to show his divine power to the entire nation of Egypt, and he sets his people free. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a good thing. And so what do? Oh, they're all free. And so they're walking and they come up against the Red Sea, and they can't proceed any further. And then behind them there is this great big army that's chasing them down. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. But what does God do for them? He opens the sea! And they pass through on dry ground, and he destroys their enemies behind them. Okay, so they're out there in the middle of the desert, and they don't have any kind of direction, and they have no idea who God is. Verse 7, I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. This makes me think of Mount Sinai, where God comes down and the people there, Moses goes up to receive the law, and what do the people do? They build a golden idol and they start to worship it. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? This is a bad thing. But what does God do for them? He sends Moses back down with the very law that they were breaking, a supernaturally, divinely inspired gift from God, carved in tables of stone to show them the right way to go. But he doesn't stop there. They, of course, disobey him, and they're out wandering in the wilderness for up to 40 years. And as they're doing this, they grow very thirsty to the point they're about to die. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. But what does God do for them? He sends water out of a rock. You see, over and over and over again, God rehearses his history. And as he's rehearsing this history, what he's showing is that people have a tendency to put themselves into bad situations, and God has a tendency to have supernatural power to deliver them. Now, that's where the history lesson stops, but we could go on. I mean, we have an entire record after this in the Bible of the things that God did over and over and over again. So, why is history important? Yes, so that we won't repeat our mistakes, so that we'll learn from it. But when it comes to God, one of the reasons that I believe he has given us so much history, just simply stating what he did, is because this shows us who he is. And our God is unique because he does not change. So what this means that the God in the past is the same God in the present, is the same God in the future. Amen. This means that the same God who took Joseph through horrible trials in his life is the same God that can guide you through whatever trial you are going through right now. This means that the same God who fed his people for 40 years in the wilderness is the same God who can put food on the table for your family tomorrow. This God who opened up the Red Sea is the same God who can overcome any obstacle you might be facing today. The same God who gave his laws carved in stone at Mount Sinai is the same God who can give you wisdom for that decision you need to make. You see, the reason we rehearse the history of Scripture is because our God doesn't change, and so our knowledge of what he has done in the past gives us faith for what he can do for us today and in the future. In other words, history strengthens our faith. Now, just because God did this for his people, he selected them, as he did this, he asked one request. He said, verse 9, "There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god." You see, God asked them, "I can do all of this for you. I've showed myself strong. You don't need any other God. I'm all you need. So don't even consider them. Just look to me." But what did his people do? Well, skipping down to verse 11, "My people would not hearken to my voice. Israel would none of me." Verse 13, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." What God is showing them is he's saying, "I did all of this for you in the past. I just wanted you to look to me, and you didn't. I wanted to give you so much more, but I couldn't because you didn't want me." You see, I told you that God will give you what you desire. I'm sure they wanted all of these good things that God wanted to give to them, but the problem is that the only way they could find those good things is in God. And so when they turned away from God, even though God wanted to give them those things, and we would say indeed, those were the things that they thought they wanted, when you actually looked at their own heart's desires and what they really wanted, it was different. They wanted those things separate from God, but God said, "You can't have those things without me. And so when you turn away from me, I am going to give you exactly what your heart wants. And it's not me, And so it's not going to include all of these good things that I wanted to give to you. At the kind of the very center of the chapter is verse 10. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. I'm the one that did all of that for you. Not Baal, not Ashtaroth, not any of these other gods. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. Just open your mouth as big as you can and I can fill it. I'm that big of a God. You don't need any other God. And I'm the one that did it. Now when I read this verse, I often think of when I was a small boy, there would be outside my window the starlings or the grackles, the blackbirds would come and they would make these nests. And so through the window you could hear the little birds, you know, chirping. And so I would go out as a small boy and I would climb the trees and I would poke my head over those nests and look in and all those little birds, peep, 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 peep. And I don't know how God made their mouths to open that big. But it's like this little bird opens its mouth and it's like suddenly bigger than its whole body. These guys, because what? Well, when they see the shadow of my head, they're thinking it's their mother bringing them food. And they're in competition with one another. And so their mouths just go open as wide as it can because whatever that mother has brought them, they want all of it. And whatever their mother chooses to give them, they receive gladly. I would try and feed them. I don't know if I was feeding them the correct things or not. But, you know, they would take it from me too. And this is the picture I have when I hear this phrase, open your mouth wide. Now, of course, God isn't being literal here. He's not asking us to pray with our mouths open. But what he's indicating here is there's nothing that he can't fill. As long as we're willing to receive it. Amen. Now, I am going to kind of give a little bit of a disclaimer here. The children of Israel, part of their spiritual blessing was a physical aspect to where as they served God and obeyed Him, He would bless them physically and provide their nation success. We as believers, more or less, are called to a life of sacrifice. And so when I'm speaking about God's blessing, I'm not referring to physical blessing. There are people in different sects of Christianity that will teach that the closer you are to God, the more prosperous your physical life will become. And I just don't see that in the New Testament when it applies to believers, okay? But does God still provide blessings to believers? Amen. Yes. Sometimes even physically, okay? But it doesn't necessarily need to be physically. There are spiritual blessings that are promised for the believers, whereas there were physical blessings that were promised to the nation of Israel as a unit. So I hope you understand. When I'm speaking about blessings for you as the believer, I'm going to be speaking more about the spiritual aspects and not necessarily about the physical things, although God can even bless a believer spiritually, as physically. But I think what God is teaching us here is it's a picture of something that we can take to heart. This obviously is a promise to the nation of Israel. Open your mouth wide. I've done all these things for you in the past. I can do these things in the future. You don't need anyone else. But as I mentioned, history is important. Because although this promise may not apply universally and physically to every one of us, that's the character of God. Think about your own history. I mean, we don't even have to look at the history of the Bible to see God's working. Joe has already mentioned two ways that God answered prayer in his life. But just look at your own history and your own life and what God has done there. Now, I'm of course assuming that the majority of the people here are believers. If you're not a believer, and perhaps you're listening online and you have not found a solution to your problem of sin, then please know that you are not going to find that solution anywhere else. God wants you to open your mouth wide. And He will fill it with something we call salvation, which is full forgiveness of sins, one time and forever and ever, so that you can be made the friend of God. And He does this just because He can. He's that powerful. But I want you to consider your own lives, those of you that have been saved. Think of what your life was like before you were saved. Maybe it's a history that you're not so proud of, but think of how God orchestrated events, even when you didn't know Him, to bring Him to yourself, Himself. That same God is on the throne today, orchestrating events. And then that salvation, how did it come to pass? Well, it came to pass because God sent Jesus, His only Son, to die on our behalf, taking the punishment for not just you, but the entire world, and then coming to life again to prove that He had the power over sin, death, and hell. Now, this same Jesus came to you personally, and in one moment forgave every sin you ever committed and ever will commit. He's that powerful. He's the same today. I don't know what sin you might be struggling with today, but Jesus hasn't grown weak. He still is stronger than sin, and He lives in you. You might have looked to your past life just as to the answers of prayer that God brought, sometimes perhaps big, sometimes perhaps small, but each time He did, He showed you that He was faithful. He hasn't changed. And what God is, I believe, telling us is He's saying, I'm still the same God, I still have the same power, and I have blessings that you can't even imagine that I want to pour out onto you. But you're going to have to look to Me. I mean, we have a tendency to look to so many other things first. When someone's sick, we take them to the doctor. When we lack money, we go and we work overtime. When there's a problem that's too big for us to handle, we go to mom and dad. You know, if you're still in the home, whatever. Some of you don't have your moms and dads to go to anymore, and you just have to figure it out yourself. We tend to look to a human solution first. That's just kind of how we're wired. But God says, I'm big enough to handle whatever problem you might have. Now, what I'm not saying is I'm not saying that we need to just abandon everything in life and look only to God. You know, just because we say God can meet our financial needs doesn't mean that we don't seek employment. Just because we say that God can heal us doesn't mean we don't go to the doctor and get appropriate medication. Just because we say God, you know, can take care of me doesn't mean that we do unreasonable things. But what it does mean is that as we pursue these things, it needs to be in the pursuit of God. And these things, as we pursue them, should not be pulling us away from God. Otherwise, God might just give us what we want. You as a believer, you can pursue money. You can work hard, and perhaps God will give you exactly what you want. And you will be very rich and wealthy and comfortable. But if you've done that without Him, you've left behind the greater blessing. You may want a good family, and so you pursue the woman or the man of your dreams. You seek to raise a family, but if you're doing that and you're not considering God, when you do those things, God might just give you what you want. He says here He gave them over to their own heart's lusts, their own desires. But He did it without Himself. And they were not pleased with the result. How much of God do you want? If this represents what God has to offer, do you want maybe this much? Or maybe this much? You say you want the whole thing? Well, you see, when it comes to what God wants to give us, it just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. The blessings that God wants to give to us are immeasurable and innumerable. But so many times, we're satisfied with so much less. We say, I want money. God says, okay, you can have money. But we leave the greater blessing behind. You see, the blessings that God gives are immeasurable. They're infinitely eternal. And if we pursue things without Him, we are pursuing the finite, the temporal. God is the one who delivered you. He is the one who has innumerable spiritual blessings. He wants to pour those out on you. The question is, what does your heart desire? Are you desiring God and the blessings that He wants to give you? Or are you chasing after those things that you want and hoping maybe God will bless you along the way? God will give you what you desire. So we need to be careful that our desire is fully for Him. So as you pray, remember what the great things that God has done in His history. Remember that He has the capability to heap innumerable blessings on you. But also remember that you can look to Him and Him alone to meet your needs. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank You for the great blessings that You have promised to those who seek after You. Lord, I thank You for the great history that You've given in Your Word to strengthen our faith. I thank You for the requests even that we have given to You tonight. They are greater than us. We need Your help. And so, Lord, as we seek You and as we turn our hearts towards You, I ask that You just show Yourself strong, because we know that You are. And I pray that those here, that whatever they are seeking, that they would turn their hearts towards You in the fullest way possible. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.